God, we thank you for the men and women who have fought for freedom. And this morning, God, we would ask you to teach us and equip us and help us to be able to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to be able to stay on course when we face discouraging times in our life, so that we might honor you all the more, trusting that you're a God who is sovereignly in control of all things. You're a God who is good and gracious and kind and has a wisdom that far exceeds anything that we could ever understand. Lord, anchor us this morning to your truth, to your word, and to your gospel promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I can say for sure within my own life, I have faced great moments of spiritual discouragement, vast moments of discouragement. And when the Lord first revealed himself to me and rescued me, and as I began to follow him by faith, I never would have imagined that following Jesus and walking in obedience with him would have led me to such great places of discouragement and despair. I mean, certainly, I was aware that there would be times of opposition. I knew that there would be difficulties and hardships along the way. After all, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I guess I just never realized just how hard things could actually become simply because I was following the Lord and actually living in obedience. I never realized just how pressing the circumstances could become. I never realized how difficult the opposition and resistance could be in my life, even though God had given me such a wonderful hope and salvation in his Son. And the reality is, Christian, there are times when in our obedience to Jesus, in our willingness to follow him and submit ourselves to his rule and his direction within our lives, there are times when it will lead us to places of great difficulty and great discomfort in our life. God might take us to places where it will seem like we are taking steps in the wrong direction, just because the opposition is massively great. People, friends, family could even begin to turn on us as we follow the Lord. And in those moments, you and I are going to be tempted to give up. We're going to be tempted to fall into a pit of despair and discouragement and turn and walk away. When our obedience to the Lord leads us in between a rock and a hard place, we need to know how to combat discouragement. When it comes to the world crashing in all around us, we need to be able to find hope in order to move forward. And when times of despair set in, we need to know how we can take a stand so that we can continue to walk with the Lord faithfully. Thankfully, God gives us some very practical solutions to this problem in our text this morning. Moses needed to fight off discouragement and have his hope stabilized when hard times began to press in upon his life. Just because God was on his side as he returned to Egypt, and just because Moses was walking in obedience to the Lord and was doing everything that God had asked him to do, it didn't mean that hardship and difficulty was going to vanish. It actually brought Moses more difficulty and more hardship. And it ultimately led Moses to a place of bad and deep discouragement. He comes to a place of despair, and you can even begin to hear that in his voice when he cries out to God. And thankfully, God helps Moses. He helps him to fight off this discouragement by pointing him back to who he was and the promises that he had made. And the way God helps his people to fight off discouragement in their walk is by having them press in to his gospel promises, having them press in to the nature and character and reality of who he is. This is how God teaches Moses to deal with discouragement in his own walk, and it is how we are to deal with discouragement in our own walk as well. In Exodus chapter 5, we will continue to pick up in our study, starting in verse 1. And the text says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Now, Moses and Aaron are walking with God in obedience. In fact, God commanded them to go and present themselves to the elders, show them the signs that God had revealed to them on the mountain, and tell them everything that God had spoken to them, how he was going to deliver them. And God said, when you do that, the elders of Israel will heed your voice. They'll listen. They'll take heart to what you have to say. And they did that. They did indeed believe in the God of Israel, and they believed in his word. And I like that, because a lot of times there's times when we follow the Lord and things begin to fall in place. Things go well, things are good, and we can take encouragement. But there are other times when we begin to step out in faith and do what God has asked us, and things get hard. And they get hard and harder than we think, even though God has prepared us for just that. God commands Moses not only to go to the elders, but to go and confront Pharaoh. And now Moses and Aaron are doing just that. Moses obeys, and now they go to Pharaoh, and they are asking him to let Yahweh's people go. The God of Israel needs his people to be set free so that they might go and worship. Notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters there in your Bible. And we discovered just a few weeks back that most English translations, when they're translating God's divinely revealed personal name, Yahweh, when and where that is found in the Hebrew text, you will see in your English translation the word Lord or the word God in all capital letters to indicate to you, the reader, that the name Yahweh is there. That is important to note, especially right here, because you can easily miss out on what Pharaoh is saying to Moses when he says, "Who is the Lord?" And the word Lord there is in all capital letters, and Pharaoh is saying, "Who is Yahweh? Who is this God of the Israelites?" Pharaoh knew who all the Egyptian gods were. He knew of Osiris and Ra and Isis and Horus and the plethora of other gods that Egypt worshiped. But Pharaoh did not know who Yahweh was. And so Pharaoh asks, "Who is Yahweh, this God of the Israelite slaves?" And Pharaoh must have thought that Yahweh was an exceptionally weak God. After all, Egypt had conquered the Israelites and had enslaved them. And if the God of the Israelites was so great, if Yahweh was so great, why didn't he free you in the past? How come he didn't prevent you from going into enslavement? Who is this obscure God? Who is this puny God that I've never heard of that I should obey his voice? Now, Pharaoh might have had a hard heart, but he is actually really asking the most relevant question at this point. Who is the God of Israel? Is he greater than any of the other gods? Is he greater than the gods that I serve? What sets him apart from all the other deities that I should obey him? That's a very relevant question. And the answer is, all other gods, all other deities are false deities. They're not real deities at all. Yahweh alone is the only true and living God. And besides him, there is no other God. And outside of him, there is no salvation. That is why you should listen to the voice of Yahweh, to the voice of the God of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. And down in verse 18, the scripture says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And there is no other. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Why should anyone submit themselves to the God of Israel? Why should anyone listen to His voice and obey Him? Because He and He alone is the true and living God. He and He alone is the God who is worthy of our worship. He is the God who created all things, and by Him all things exist and were made because of Him, and all allegiance is due Him. He is the only God who is capable of saving man from his sin, and He is far greater than any false god man could ever conceive of. I can tell you this, before I came to know Christ, before I came to know the God of the Bible, I had my own conceptions of what I thought God was like. But when I compare those conceptions to who God really declares Himself to be, there's no comparison. You cannot even fathom a God that is greater than the God of the Bible. You can't do it. God is far better than any false deity out there, any false conception of God out there. He's far greater than any of it. Now, Pharaoh might not know who the God of Israel is yet, but Pharaoh was about to find out. Moses asked for Israel's release to go and worship Yahweh in the wilderness, but Pharaoh refuses, just as God told Moses would happen. He said, hey, you need to expect this, Moses. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You can expect some resistance. Verse 3, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, Moses and Aaron have some great boldness here, standing up and speaking to Pharaoh. I mean, wonderful boldness. Where did this boldness come from? I think we find the answer to that right here in the text. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Moses and Aaron have boldness because they had been meeting with God. They've been hanging out with Him. That reminds me of what the scripture says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 when the Pharisees noted the disciples and their willingness to stand up and proclaim the gospel. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Him. Brethren, if we want boldness within our life, we need to be meeting with God. We need to be spending time with Him and basking in His presence. And as we do that, as we begin to know God and understand Him and walk with Him and see Him for who He truly is, that will infuse our lives with boldness to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Now, another reason why I find Exodus chapter 5, verse 3 interesting is because Moses is pleading for Israel's release. Why? So that judgment will not fall upon them. And notice what the text says, lest He fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. Moses is saying, we need to go and worship God for who He is and how He's asking us. Otherwise, we'll be judged. will face God's judgment. Obviously, God made provision for Israel and protected Israel as Pharaoh refused their release. Pestilence came, judgment came, but it only fell on Egypt and not on the land of Goshen. God sovereignly protected them. Yet if Pharaoh would have let Israel go, the implication from this text is, if Pharaoh would have let them go and they refused to come to him, then judgment would have fallen upon them. You see, Israel did not have the freedom to say, I love Yahweh, or I love God, but I think it's okay for me just to worship Yahweh however I want. I'll just worship him on my terms and my way, and I think it'll be okay. I'm going to worship God in a way that suits the lifestyle I've been accustomed to. No. Not at all. Israel could do no such thing. If they were to do that, that would incur judgment upon themselves. The Lord does not take worship dictates from man. We're not to go to God and say, this is who you are and this is how I'm going to worship you. Man is to take his worship cues from God himself. God is to declare to us, this is who I am and this is how I want you to approach me. We are to worship him for who he is in truth. And the net result of someone's refusal to approach God on those terms for who he is and in truth, the way he has provided, is not salvation, it's judgment. People might feel spiritual when they do things like that and say, oh, I love God, I worship God. But it's a false spirituality and a false form of worship if they're not worshiping God for who he declares himself to be and they're not approaching God in the means he has provided for them. So many people today say that. Well, I love God. I worship him. Yeah, but God says you need to surrender to Jesus and trust in him only for your salvation. And when you worship him, you have to worship him in truth according to what his word says and what he's declared. Oh, no, no. I think you're getting too carried away. All this Jesus stuff and the Bible stuff. You don't need to get all worked up about that. Wait a minute. Who are you to say who God is and how you are to approach him? Who are you? When people do that, they're just creating a God in their own image. They're not out to worship the true and living God. They show themselves to be idolaters. They prefer a God formed and fashioned after their own imagination than they prefer to worship the true and living God. And to do that is to incur judgment. Because when someone does that, they're engaging in false worship, not true worship. We need to turn to the Lord in truth and worship him in truth. After all, didn't Jesus say to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, in verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Truth, no exceptions. The other alternative is false worship. If there's true worshipers of God, then that means there are false worshipers of God as well. Moses is zealously concerned for Israel's release, but he is deeply concerned about Israel's worship. And so he is walking in obedience, coming to Pharaoh, wanting to see the nation delivered so that they can go and engage in true worship. And just like God had told Moses beforehand, Pharaoh resists. Verse 4, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they have made before. before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. When Moses and Aaron returned to Goshen and spoke with the elders, it caused all of Israel to be enamored with the deliverance that God would bring to them. But Pharaoh took Moses' request as a sign of laziness. It was a request that distracted all his slaves from the work he had given them. And it angered Pharaoh so much that he sought to punish Israel for turning their attention to the Lord. How dare they begin to look to their God? I'm going to punish them. So Pharaoh punishes Israel by laying more work upon their shoulders. Not only does Pharaoh stiffen his neck against the true and living God, he stiffens his neck against God's people as well. When a person's heart is hardened greatly against the Lord, then it shouldn't surprise us to see that person turn against God's people as well. Now, if someone takes things out on you because you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do your best to recognize that it's not so much about you personally as much as it is about that person's hardness towards the true and living God. That person is spiritually blinded, and there is a deep-seated hardness within their heart. We need to understand this greater reality, because I think when we understand that and we can begin to say, you know what, it's not really about me personally, it's about the God I love and I serve, then we can begin to pray for that person. And we can pray that God would break through the hardness, who would shine his light in that dark place, so that person can come to know Christ just as we have come to know Christ. And it can enable us to have grace, because guess what? We were once people who had a hard heart as well. We were once living in darkness as well. And God broke through the hardness so that we might turn and walk with Christ. And so when we begin to see that in people, it would do us well to step back and recognize it's not so much personal as much as it is against the God that we serve. And we can begin to pray for people like that. Pharaoh punishes Israel to get their eyes off the Lord. And now they would no longer receive straw to make bricks, and they themselves are going to have to provide the straw, and yet they still have to come up with the same quota of bricks. Straw was an important component in making bricks. It made the bricks more pliable when you were shaping them, and it strengthened the bricks significantly as they hardened and dried there in the sun. In fact, modern investigators have found that humic acid is released from straw when it is mixed in with the mud and it begins to dry, and that increases the clay's plasticity as it's hardening up. Pharaoh's hardness of heart not only hurts the people of God, but it actually hurts Pharaoh himself. That is just, it's just an interesting thing that's happening here. In his own blind fit of rage against God, he dishes out a punishment towards Israel, but it ultimately downgrades the quality of all his building projects. Now they're going to go out and make buildings that are with low-quality bricks, and they're eventually going to crumble and not last as well. The longer someone hardens their heart against the Lord, the more damage it will do to their own life. It really will. People might think that it's adding value to their life. They're pushing God out. They can continue to live the way that they want. But in all reality, whether they realize it or not, it's actually bringing about more damage within their own life. It's going to cause more bitterness and more hardness to happen. Now, Israel was already in desperate need of mercy. They had been working day in and day out. They were involved in massive agricultural and building projects. Their life was consumed with hard and difficult labor in an area of the planet where the sun continues to beat down almost all day long. They would not get long breaks. You know, they didn't get like 2 10-minute breaks and a half-hour lunch. That was not what they received. Israel was socially, economically, and politically, and religiously oppressed. And now things are moving from bad to worse for them. Verse 14. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick,' and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Now apparently the officers that were over the children of Israel were Israelites themselves. They had taskmasters over them that were Egyptian, but some of the officers that were in charge of some of the slaves were Israelites, and they were beaten because they could not get their people to produce the same quota of bricks. And instead of turning to the Lord to ask for mercy and to ask for help, they instead turned to Pharaoh. And they tried to plead with him and ask him for mercy. The officer's first inclination was not to turn to the Lord, but rather to plead with the one who had enslaved them. They were willing to compromise so much just because the heat got turned up. They would rather talk with the person who was oppressing them, who was bringing them into bondage, than to turn to the one who had promised to deliver them and free them. How foolish, right? I mean, that is a really foolish thing to do, but oftentimes I think we can all fall prey to this. Now, I'm not saying that we can't go and talk reasonably with people at the same time trusting in the Lord and turning to Him in prayer, but there doesn't seem to be any indication in the text that they turn to the Lord in prayer. They're banking their hope in, "Let's plead our mercy and let's plead our case with Pharaoh, and hopefully he'll lighten up." I think we can fall to the same sort of problem, and we can come to the same sort of compromise in our own life. We are unwilling at times to go deeper in our walk with the Lord simply because things get hard. They get really, really difficult. And so we prefer and we choose our present level of bondage, or like what our past level of bondage was, our past level of comfort was. We choose to stay there. We'd rather stay there than to continue to persist forward and go deeper in our walk and relationship with the Lord. Instead of turning to God and trusting in Him and saying, "God, help me to go through this. Help me to go deeper with you than I ever have before," we instead are willing to go, "You know what? It's getting really hard here, and I'm getting resistance from people. I think I'll go and apologize to them and see if they can lighten up, because I think I'll just be comfortable with the bondage I was in." We're willing to do that, right? We've all been guilty of that. And we need God's help to say, "You know what? I'm willing to face opposition. I'm willing to let God fight my battles. I'm willing to go through this hard time so that He can free me in this area, so that I can go deeper than I ever have before." All too often, Christians are willing to apologize to the world because they've been living intensely for Him, standing on His word, and the world comes with a pushback and says, "You know what? How dare you take a stand on God's word? You're a bigot for doing that. I can't believe you're You think you got to worship Jesus only and follow him only? And instead of standing strong and turning to the Lord and saying, God, strengthen me and help me to have grace to continue to move forward, the church has, in large parts of the country, begun to go, you know what, we're sorry. We're sorry. You know what, I'd rather just not go deeper with the Lord. We'll compromise and we'll stay right here. May it never be so in our life. May that never be so. May the Lord help keep in our minds Psalm 86, where it says, starting in verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. He will. He will. We need to be ready to turn to him, ready to seek him for mercy when the heat gets turned up. It seems that Israel is moving backwards for the moment, does it not? It seems like Moses and Aaron are moving backwards, not forwards. Moses is walking with the Lord in obedience. And I think in some part, you know, looking at Moses' life, there was a time some 40 years back when he had a desire to see Israel set free. He tried it in his own strength. He tried it in his own power, in his own timing, and it failed. And guess what? He was chased out of Egypt, and he had a few Israelites turn on him. Now, he's doing it God's way, and God's timing, and God's power, and all of Israel is turning against him. What? God, what's going on? Should I continue to move forward? This is a desperate circumstance that Moses is in. It's not producing the result I'm sure he had hoped for. Moses knew it would be hard, but was it really going to be this hard? God, is it necessary to have all of Israel this upset with me? It's beginning to look like a whole lot more than he signed up for. Verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet with them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Ooh. Yikes. I mean, I would be broken. The very people I'm trying to minister to, the very people I'm trying to love and serve and come to in the power of God and show them his love and concern, when they all turn on me like that because it's getting hard, I'd be broken, wouldn't you? I'd be very broken. Listen, there are times in your own life when you're going to step out in faith to follow God, and doors will open up. They will. They'll open up and things will fall in place. And praise God for those times. They're encouraging and we should rejoice in them. But there are times when our obedience to the Lord is going to bring hardship. Obedience to God does not equate with an easy path to life. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that you're going to be popular. It doesn't mean that you're going to be immune from problems. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go your way and that everyone will listen to you. In fact, there can be great opposition when we follow the Lord. You might even encounter tremendous resistance. Resistance in your life that would not only go bad for you, but bad for others as well. And can I just be honest with you? That's the time when it really hits home for me. When I'm taking steps of faith to follow the Lord, and when I do that, my family's trusting me, and things get hard for my family, that's when it hits home. I'm like, God, why did you lead us? It seems like you led us to believe that this is the direction we should go. I had friends praying for us. Things seemed to fall in order. And now it's just a big mess. And my family's suffering because of it. That's when it really, really hits home. And it's really hard. And we're going to have to find something to anchor ourselves in, because that discouragement, when it hits on that level, it can lead to places of great despair. And if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, I know that you have faced hardships like that. Some of you have lost friends along the way. Some of you have had promotions at work passed over you because you're a person who's known to walk with the Lord. And the boss maybe wants someone that's shady so that they can make more money. I know Christians who have gone on to be missionaries. They've left their friends and their family to go and follow Christ, only to end up in a hospital in a foreign country because they have a rare allergy to a flower that's in that country, and now they have to come back home. And you can begin to ask God, why in the world did you even send us there? What was all this about? I know pastors who have gone on to plant churches only to have the church crumble and fall apart just a few years later. We can say, Lord, what are you doing? John Trapp noted, things commonly go backwards with the saints before they come forwards, just as the grain must first sprout its roots deep down into the ground beneath the soil of the earth there in the darkness so that it can rise upward and bring forth its fruit in the light. The fact of the matter is that God is purposely allowing all of this stuff to happen. God could have freed Israel from Egypt without any struggle at all, could he not? He could do that if he wanted to do, but he didn't. He knew that that was not what was best for the children of Israel. David Guzik, I think, said it well when he said, in order for Israel to make the transition from slaves to free people of the promised land, some testing and stretching was absolutely necessary. Even though all of this is under God's control, it became all too overwhelming for Moses, and it led him to discouragement and despair. Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. I want you to pay close attention here to three critical questions that Moses is asking. And they're questions that all believers, I think, will wrestle with from time to time when discouragement settles in. Moses questions God's goodness. He says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Moses questions God's purpose. God, why is it that you sent me? And lastly, Moses questions the result or the fruit of his actions, what God had sent him to do. He says, you haven't delivered any of these people yet. Nothing happened. It just got worse. These are all things that we're going to wrestle with as believers from time to time when we're faced with tremendous hardships pressing in upon us. And when you begin to recognize that you're dealing with questions like that, questions that regard God's goodness, God's purpose, and the fruit of your actions, then it's time to recognize that the battle against discouragement is on. It's on. You should recognize it right there so that you can step in and begin to fight back. Moses is already starting off on the right foot. Even in this passage where he's questioning, he's starting off on the right foot. Why? Because he's coming to the Lord in prayer. He's voicing all these concerns, all these questions to God. He hasn't ran away. He hasn't just gotten angry and bitter. He's just going, God, why? And it is okay to bring your questions before the Lord. Just recognize that God doesn't owe us an answer. Just recognize we don't have to demand that God give us an answer. But God is open and welcome for us to bring our concerns and our questions and our cares to him because he wants to comfort us. And oftentimes, I don't think we really need God to answer all our questions. We just need to know that he's there, right? We don't really need God to give us the detailed answer. We just need to know, God, you're there in the thick of it with us. And oftentimes when I've been counseling with people or people come and they ask for prayer afterwards and they're dealing with a very discouraging circumstance, I like to remind them, you know what? I'm encouraged that you're coming here and asking for prayer. You're in a good spot. Sometimes they're like, what? What do you mean? I'm in a good spot. No, you're in a good spot because you're coming to the Lord for help. That's a great place to be in. And don't give up. Keep going to the Lord. Keep bringing this to God. And He'll see you through it. He will see you through it. Moses has turned to the Lord in prayer, and guess what? God reminds Moses of an essential truth concerning his nature, and it's meant to help steady him on his course of faithfulness and following him through the rough waters of life. God reminds Moses that he is absolutely sovereign. He is the one that is in control. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. For Moses, things seemed absolutely out of control. And yet God is telling Moses, I knew all this was going to happen. I'm in control of the whole situation. And now you're going to see me release Israel with an even stronger hand. You're going to see me do great and mighty things. It didn't escape my purview. It didn't escape my plan. I'm the one who's in control. Pharaoh might be working for evil. Pharaoh might intend all this stuff for evil, but I am intending it for your good. You need to know that God's sovereignty is guided by His goodness towards His people. It is. God intends to work for good, even when people are dishing out evil and hardship towards us. Oftentimes, when wickedness comes our way, we can lose sight of the fact that God is in control. He is sovereign over all things, and yet He in no way is the author of evil. Now, please notice that God's sovereignty is not only tied to His goodness, but it's tied to His wisdom as well. God tells Moses that there is a good purpose to this. Everything is happening. God will bring a deliverance about through it all, but it is going to be according to His infinite wisdom and not your limited understanding. Moses didn't know all the things that God was going to do to deliver Israel. He didn't know how it was going to glorify His name massively and be ultimately for their good. We need to recognize that God is not only sovereign over these difficult circumstances, that He is working for our good in these circumstances, but He has a wisdom that far exceeds our own. We need to be anchored in that. So to recap and close off here, I wanted to dive a little bit further, but I think we'll stop here. We'll pick up more next week. To begin the fight towards discouragement, first and foremost, we need to stop and begin to remind ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves the truth about who God is essentially at His core and being. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who actually wrote in a book about spiritual depression that said, we would do well to quit listening to ourselves and start preaching to ourselves. And what he meant by that is all of us, right? All of us listen to that inner voice in our head. And if we listen to that voice in our inner head all the time, we're going to get nowhere. We're going to be utterly depressed. I mean, when I wake up and get going to work, the alarm goes off. I'm like, oh, I don't want to go. It's going to be horrible and miserable and do this. I need to quit listening to that and start going, God is good. His mercies are new each and every day. God is in control of today. He's going to go before me. He is going to provide for me. I can begin to start preaching the truth of God's word to myself. I need to start listening to what God's word says, preaching God's word to myself instead of listening to myself, listening to my fears, being overwhelmed with the circumstances. So first and foremost, that is what God does to begin to help Moses deal with the discouragement that he's facing. And secondarily, what we'll dive into next week is God begins to point Moses back to his gospel promises. He points him back to the Abrahamic covenant. He points him back to the fact that he's a God who is willing to covenant with his people to his own hurt in order to bring about what he wants to accomplish for his good and glorious purposes. And we can look back to the covenant he has cut for us in Jesus Christ, his son. And we can know that if he was willing to give us his very best, if he didn't withhold his very best from us, then how much more is he freely going to give us every other thing? He's going to meet us. He's going to do it. We need to begin to preach God's truth to ourselves and lean in upon his promises in order to fight discouragement. And let's pray and ask God to help us do that this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And God, forgive us when we allow the circumstances of our life, the hardships of our life, to bring us to utter freak out. God, we thank you that you're willing to listen to our cares and our concerns. You're willing to listen to the questions and discouragement that we have. And Lord, as we bring those things towards you, would you in turn remind us of who you are? A God who is absolutely sovereign. A God who is infinitely good and infinitely wise and able to work all things together for our good and for your glory. Help us to rest ourselves upon your covenant promises so that we can push forward by faith to follow you during difficult seasons and discouraging seasons of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.